Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The parents of Jesus used to go every year to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12, they went up for the celebration as was their custom. As they were returning at the end of the feast, the child Jesus remained behind, unbeknownst to his parents. Thinking that he was in the party, they continued their journey for a day, looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. On the third day, they came upon him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his intelligence and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? You see that your father and I have been searching for you in sorrow." He said to them, "Why did you search for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not grasp what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother, meanwhile, kept all these things in memory. Jesus, for his part, progressed steadily in wisdom and age and grace before God and man. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Jesus Christ. I saw Debbie smile. I hope you caught the line in the first reading when your, you know, father's memory starts to go, you're nice to him. So just keep that in mind. The theme Sister Dorsey shared with me for the year, maybe, or at least for the retreat, I'm not sure, is the year. Is it beloved? The beloved. So I've been reflecting on that a little bit, and I'd like to try to do that a little bit all week, this idea of the beloved. It's a wonderful feast to begin this concept because the Lord's given us several images to use in terms of the beloved. And one of them is spousal, another one is family, another one is friendship. Might be more, but I'll just stick with those three. Two of them are caught up in this feast, certainly spousal, Mary and Joseph, and family. And so the nativity set is extremely significant today. I noticed I set this up early this year, and so I noticed that during homilies I found myself looking at the decorations when the homily dipped a little. So if you end up doing that, I can hardly throw stones at you. So since I was doing it. But I was looking at the nativity set. Last year I added a ladder. This is the only theological thing I think I've ever done to a nativity set, so I'll share it with you. I thought it would be cool to add a ladder, and I purposely made the ladder longer than it needed to be so that it would disappear into the roof. And I thought it was a nice symbol of the incarnation, thinking a bit of Jacob's ladder and angels ascending and descending. So the idea of God descending to earth in Christ and us ascending to heaven through Christ. And so I thought it was appropriate to put the ladder right behind the baby Jesus. So this is the Holy Family with a few visitors. And it could be a bit of a focus of today's reflection. One of the reasons I think the Lord has given us some analogies is because they help us to understand his love for us and our love for him. And so certainly the idea of the beloved in spousal relationships is a very important one. And you don't have to be married to love this one. St. Francis de Sales loved the Song of Songs and the romantic poetry of the Song and Songs. It got him out of his depression and fear of being condemned to hell, which he got into in college, that he almost died from. It was a course he took by a Benedictine named Gildebrand. And he took this wonderful course by this wonderful teacher, and it was the course on the Song of Songs that really pulled him out of it. And so one of the images we certainly is valid for all of us is this idea that God loves us like a bridegroom. It's not just in the Song of Songs. The prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they all pick up on the theme of this idea of a marriage to explain the kind of love that God has for us. And of course, in the New Testament, it picks up again. And Jesus saying, how can we fast when the bridegroom is present? So all through the scriptures is this beautiful image that has inspired so many people. So one thing we could do on retreat is reflect on being the beloved from the point of view of this image of marriage and bridal love. So I recommend that. I once said to you that this is a tough one for me when I think of Christ as the bridegroom. It's tougher for men, I think. I said, when I meditate, and I told them this a few years ago, one of us ends up in a wedding gown, and it's not Jesus. So, but that's really, I was just exaggerating. That was just, one of you came up and said, well, you don't have to be so literal. I was just kidding. So, but it is a little tougher. But nevertheless, as I said, St. Francis found it extremely inspiring. And so, there's one. Another one is certainly the family. The idea of brothers and sisters is so rich all through Scripture. One thinks of Jesus calling God Abba, Daddy, Father, and the whole Lord's Prayer. You also think of the prodigal son. In this way of explaining God's love for us is like that of a father, or really the prodigal son, the father acts more like a mother than a father, and so you could say like a mother, but that kind of parental love towards a child that we celebrate today in the Holy Family. This was so rich that in the early church, right away, Christians started to call each other's brothers and sisters. It's a tradition that religious life has held on to all these years as we call one another brother and sister. And so this is a very rich image. To think of the fact that God is our Father and all the bonds that we experience in our families is it's even better than that. Blood is thicker than water. They're with you through thick and thin. And all of those images come alive when we think about being the beloved as part of family with God as our Father and Christ as our brother. Who are my brother and sister? All those who follow what I say, our brother and sister. Very rich. And then another image that comes to mind is friendship. St. Francis de Sales was one of the pioneers to talk about, perhaps for the first time, about spiritual friendships and how important they were. The image previous to that was that religious in particular would go off and be more like monks or hermits in community, and particular friendships were frowned upon, and you were supposed to just kind of be tough, and friendships were for the weak. And St. Francis thought that was nonsense. And of course, you think of the spiritual friendships through history, Francis and Jane and Claire and Francis of Assisi and so forth. So the idea of friendship. And of course, you can't help but go to the Gospel of John when you think of friendship. John himself, such a friend of Christ that he called himself what? The Beloved. The Beloved. And it's in John's Gospel that Jesus says, no greater love has one for friends than to lay down one's life. Chapter 15, I believe. So this is another very, very powerful image. It seems to me the reason to give so many analogies or images around the word beloved is to help us to understand more deeply Christ's connection with us. In other words, what we experience on a human level is an analogy of what we experience on a God level. So for example, suppose you want this retreat to feel more deeply a love for God or God's love for you. Wouldn't that be nice? I want that all the time. Everything's easier when we feel it. It's easier to be loving, kind, forgiving, prayerful, when we really feel it. Right? His love for us and our love for Him. And so that's not a bad goal to have. But the analogies that the Lord gives us, whether between spouses or as brothers and sisters within a family or friends, whatever works for you, and probably depends on what your own experience of marriage and friendship and family was like. If it was great, maybe that image is more rich for you. If it was so-so, maybe that's time to move to the other image. I don't know. But whatever works for you. How would we go about generating feelings of love? Well, certainly the last thing you want to do is, if it was with a friend, suppose, I don't know, Debbie and I haven't seen each other, so we just go up there and we sit on two chairs and we're going to feel more love and friendship, and so we just close our eyes and I'm going to feel more feelings for Debbie, you know. Well, that's not going to work. You know, what a waste of time. So I don't recommend that, and that, you know, that you just close your eyes and, like, force yourself to feel more love for God. I will, I will, I will, I will. I don't know. Well, it might last for a few moments if you're lucky, you know. Well, I can't, you know, the homily can't go this long to think, but I invite you to think about what would work. If you have a friend or a relationship, what would work? And then to say, how can I learn from that to improve my relationship with God? So that would be a wonderful thing to meditate on this week. What can I learn from spousal love or friendship love or family love? Finally, another reflection, and I'll try to hone in a little more specifically as the week goes on some of these, but is just to suggest something that Thomas Merton told his novices in the novitiate. I have some tapes of Merton's novitiate. And I like to listen to them. And so here he is talking to these in the 50s, I believe, or 60s, so before 50s, right before Vatican II. And he's talking to these monks who don't even talk to each other. This was in the time the Trappists were very strict about talking. A few signs, pretty much his lecture, his chapters, were the only thing they might have heard all day, you know. So these are not guys that are particularly attracted to socializing. You know, that would be, let's just put it that way. They weren't a party bunch. So here they come, and they've entered the monastery probably to live a life of sacrifice, which was the image in the 50s, and to give themselves completely to God. And the others were there kind of just to do the other work that was probably needed to keep the community alive. So here's Merton speaking to them, and I was rather shocked by this, what he said. He said, we tend to think of love as just a virtue. We teach love as a virtue, the virtue of charity. And that's true. It's a theological virtue, one of the three, faith, hope, and love. But he said, it's much more than a virtue. It's an affection. It's also an affection, which means we should feel something for people. He says, sometimes in a monastery, since love is just a virtue or and not an affection, it gets translated into just tolerating people. And we go around community tolerating people. And we kind of let them know we're tolerating them to show that we're a virtuous person. Here's my charity towards you. I'm not going to yell at you, but I'm not going to really feel anything for you. I'm just going to avoid you. Aren't I great? This is, look how I'm living the life. And this has been a strong dose. As Father Grail will often give a homily. He really was taught this because he often said that love isn't a feeling. He has said that many times. And he's right. I mean, that was, love isn't a feeling. It's a virtue. And love is, I do the right thing. I do the kind thing. I do the compassionate thing. That's what it's really about. I was shocked to find out that Merton, of all people, this Trappist monk, disagreed. And so would St. Francis de Sales. I just haven't had the heart to have this discussion with Father Grail. But so would St. Francis de Sales. It's an affection. We should feel things for one another. And we need to think about what we would do in a marriage or in a family or in a friendship to generate those kind of kind feelings. So when we see each other, we feel an affection, a desire to help, not out of just commitment, but really from the heart. Now, if it isn't there, then you still do the right thing. That's the virtue. But why live just that when in fact love is clearly an affection? Something to think about. From a monk. I was shocked it came from him. Anyways. Well, that's enough for this morning. I know that was a bunch of random thoughts. I've had a number of them. So I'll try to zoom in on a scripture or something now. Also, Father Debsick's coming, so I'm going to try to twist his arm to say a mass for us, probably on Tuesday. I think we'll get him on Tuesday, so be nice. Anyways, I feel affection for all of you, I'm happy to say. I wish I did for everybody I knew. but it's just wonderful to have you here, and it's just a joy, really. So God bless you.